This sermon is from the series 3 John, Walking in the Light, that was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoy it.
William Murr, a professor of animal science at Purdue University, he specializes in breeding and genetics, did a test a long time ago. He filled two cages with 9 hens. The first cage housed what were essentially average chickens, that had been collectively producing from egg layers. They just did their job of, and nothing fancy or anything about them. The other one he put in with super chickens, who were bigger, prolific. They pumped out the eggs better than anybody else, and he waited to see what would happen. Now, the smart money at the time was that the second group of super chickens would outproduce the other ones. The problem is that that's not exactly what happened. Matter of fact, the super chickens all wanted to be first. They pecked and they prodded, and when he ended his study, actually 2/3 of them were dead because they were so consumed with their own place in the pecking order that they actually didn't even produce at all. The second group, actually the regular flock, thrived in harmony, and they actually outproduced the others. And so it was actually a pretty big deal. It was kind of eye-opening for him, and this study has actually been quoted in all kinds of TED Talks and all that kind of stuff. We shouldn't be shocked at that, though. We shouldn't be shocked as Christians that when there's places where there is infighting and gossip and pecking at each other, that this kind of stuff happens. The Word of God tells us that that is the way that we have it, and that attitude can easily spring into our own hearts, but also it encourages not to exhibit that behavior and to actually live out a life of harmony. And that's the goal of a church. A goal of a church is to have unity in the church, a body of believers that come together and support one another and have unity in it, and that there's trust, and they don't have to be worried about the pecking order or dominance and those kind of things. Now, why do I begin my sermon with this chicken story? Because the fact of the matter is that 3 John is where we're at. If you remember, we started it 2 weeks ago because Pastor Vance covered for me while we were gone. We're going to finish up this letter. And it was a letter written from the Apostle Paul, or John, to one of his leaders in a church, Gaius, a disciple of his. And in the beginning of the letter, we're going to see that he commends Gaius for who he is. But now we're going to see in this section why he is actually writing it. And he's actually warning Gaius not to get in stuck and to get into this pecking order thing and the fight thing and to not imitate it, but rather to live in a different way. And he's actually going to call out a leader and commend him not to follow him. And so this is where we're headed in the book of 3 John. If you're unfamiliar, if you don't know where to find 3 John, just go all the way to the back of the Bible, Revelation, and then a couple of short books right in front of it. For 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible, and it's an unusual letter because it is written to an individual, but we do believe that the Word of God speaks to all of us, and this book is in the Bible for a reason, and it's there to teach us a lesson and to give us the same warning, and so I think it's an important book. So if you want to turn with me, we will look at 3 John 9 through 14. This is the Word of the Lord. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us to when I come. I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us, not satisfied with that. He refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth himself. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Well, as I said, we are in the middle of a letter. That is what an epistle is. And it's very clear that the purpose of this letter is right there in 3 John 11. Dear friend, do not intimidate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Basically, it seems like the situation in the church is that there's division that is happening. Gaius, who's a leader, who is a beloved friend of John, of the Apostle John, is who he is writing to. And John is warning him that he needs to take care of this situation and be careful about it. Now, if you remember, in the first half of the letter, John commends Gaius for his Christ-like behavior. We use the image of the town in Italy that uses a mirror to reflect the sun to give it light in the midst of the winter. And this is exactly how John described Gaius. Gaius is one of those leaders who just shows and shines and reflects the light of Christ to the people around him. But John shares a very, very deep affection and concern for Gaius. You can see this in the letter. If you look at 3 John, it's like four or five times he refers to him as friend and his child and his disciple. And you can see that John cares deeply for him. Even in the closing of the letter that we read right here, John is excited to see him and meet him face to face and to have this conversation. But John is worried about his brother in Christ and worried about what is happening in the local church that he's a leader of, because there is division that is happening and there's one particular leader that is causing it, and he doesn't want Gaius to get into the trap of just mirroring what he does or falling into the trap of responding in the same way. And so he warns him about that. And instead, he again urges Gaius to continue imitating what is good and to avoid what is evil. And he's going to call evil in the church and good in the church, which might ring a little bit harsh to us when they call it out in that way. But he cares about the church and he cares about Gaius, and that is his motivation behind it. The question I have for you, though, today is, if you were to say, who are you imitating in your daily life, on social media, at work, in your sports, or your family, who is it? When we're kids, it's easy for us to say, I want to be LeBron, or in my family, because I have a bunch of girls, I want to be like Caitlin Clark. And we grew up in Iowa, so that helps too. But with sports figures. But oftentimes, maybe we'll say we want to be like this business person or that. But who do you want to be like in life? Who is that person that you say, when I grow up, I want to be like them? We all have someone that we hold in high esteem. And the question that this text asks is that person actually one that we should try to imitate or not? And it gives us the litmus test for doing it. Are they showing a godly behavior or are they evil? And it's not that we can't look up to people who aren't Christians, but I think we need to be careful about that. Who are the godly role models that we are trying to follow and to mirror our lives around? Now, as I said in this text, it's obviously that John is worried about Gaius and he's worried about the church, and he warns him against Diotrephes, a negative example that he needs to avoid. And he lays out the reasons why he needs to avoid this believer. Now, it's not clear what role Diotrephes has in all of this. I mean, we don't know if he's a leader in the church or just someone who's exerting his authority. John doesn't give us that kind of detail. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. What matters is that this guy is showing ungodly behavior and ripping the church apart. He is literally like one of those super chickens pecking at the other one and trying to hurt them, because he himself, it's all about him. And that's the first thing that we see John calling out in this text. It says that he was prideful and he loves to be first. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. It's someone who loves to be first, always has to be the center of attention, always needs to be right. This is the definition of pride. They are the one who is all about themselves and not about anybody else. He was driven by personal ambition. He loved being the one in charge and always having his way. This is how John describes Diotrephes. Now, there's a couple things we need to note about pride, and that is, for one, it's difficult to see in ourselves, but it's easy to spot in others. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle John actually is the one to call out pride, because if you know anything about the Gospels, he and his brother James kind of struggled with that themselves. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of situations. One, his mother asked him in Matthew, but this in the time in Mark, where he and his brother James actually go, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, when you usher into the kingdom, we want to have the place of honor right next to you." Now, Jesus was much kinder to him than maybe I would be, but he does ask a question, can you really do this? It's interesting that they, of course, say, "I can," because they're prideful, and they think they can do anything, and they think that they deserve it. But then he warns them that this cup is a tough cup, and you really don't want to drink them. But I think the interesting line is in 41, where it says, "When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." James and John were unaware of their own pride, but boy, did those 10 find it in themselves right there. And the truth is for us that pride is often difficult for us to see, but it's often easier for us to spot it in others. And so we need to be open to being corrected when we have pride. We have to be open to seeing it in ourselves. And pride doesn't always come off in the "I'm the greatest." Sometimes pride can come in more subtle ways, but it is still something that we need to eradicate. I would say this about pride, that pride is one of the greatest enemies of the Christian life. That's why Proverbs, if you read it, there are so many Proverbs, that, and even 1 Peter and other texts that speak against pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride blinds us to ourselves, blinds us to the way that we interact with others, blinds us to the way that we're even interacting with God, that we think that we can do it all by ourselves. And so we have this huge thing against everybody, and it has a devastating effect. That is why true humility, not false humility that says all the right words but doesn't have it in their heart, is one of our greatest allies. The more that we are aware of our own failures, the more that we are aware of our Savior, and the more gracious we are to other people. And that is why pride is such a devastating thing, and why the Apostle John speaks so bluntly against it in this letter. The famous reformer John Calvin says, "Pride is the ground of all other sins." And I love this line by Jonathan Edwards, that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart and the most difficult to root out. I actually like this quote, though, by Loose Means a little bit better. It's long. It's in your sermon notes, but it says this: "Pride in the religious sense is the arrogant refusal to let God be God. It is to grab God's status for oneself. In the vivid image of the Bible, pride is the puffing yourself up in God's face. We have chickens, and I have seen them peck, and they are big at, like, just strutting their stuff, you know? They want to show off and do that, and that is somebody that Lewis Meads is somebody who is doing that to God. Just as I kind of laugh at those chickens who are so small in comparison to me, they can strut however they want. I have a size advantage to them. Our strutting is nothing compared to the grandness and the glory of God, but yet we somehow do it. But it says this: never does pride want to pray for strength, ask for grace, plead for mercy, or give thanks to God. Pride is the grand illusion, the fantasy of fantasies, the cosmic put on. It says this: that fantasy that we can make it as little gods leaves us empty at the center. And once we decide we have to make it on our own, we are attacked by the demons of fear and anxiety. We are worried that we cannot keep our balance as long as we carry no more inside our empty hearts than what we can put there. We suspect that we lack the power to become what our pride makes us think we are, and so we learn to swagger, to bluff, to use symbols to cover our fears that we lack substance, and we force other people to act as buttresses for the shaky ego that pride created by emptying our soul of God. Pride ultimately puffs us up and makes us think us better than ourselves. And in the process, it empties our hearts because we think that we don't need God and we don't need other people. Or if we do have a relationship with other people, it's all about what they can do to make us feel better or what they can do to make us look better rather than have a human relationship with them, one of mutual accountability and humility as sinners in God. That is what Lou Schmid is saying. That is the danger of pride. And the reason why John calls it out is because pride damages our relationships and hinders the unity of the church. Pride is needing to feel better than other people in some way. Again, I have this quote here by C.S. Lewis, but I think it's... Sorry to give you all these quotes. I don't normally do, but these are so good, and I found them. Pride gets no pleasure of having something, only of having more than the next man. If you think about it, pride is ultimately a comparison game. It is the ultimate pecking order of chickens, where you raise yourself up by pecking down on other people. It says that pride gets no pleasure out of having something, but only out of having more than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or more clever or better looking than others. If everyone else becomes equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Think about that. It's true. That is why pride ultimately destroys us, because guess what? There is always somebody smarter than me. There is always somebody better looking than me. There is somebody richer than me. And when I play the comparison game, I will feel let down. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all. Rather, we can be firmly rooted in our relationship with Christ and let that thing dictate it the most. And that is why we don't need to have pride be as big of a role in our lives. But pride is dangerous and pride is devastating. And that is why John calls it out of the in this situation and in this letter. The other thing that he speaks against is slander. He doesn't actually use that word in this text, but he implies it. He says that he spoke maliciously against others. I love how he phrases it. He says, I'm spreading malicious nonsense about us. So here is John, who sees something going on. He's tried to approach Diotrephes and have him deal with it, and Diotrephes ignores him. Because he thinks that he needs to be the one who calls the shots, and he thinks he knows better than the Apostle John. And so what does he do? He takes it one step further to the people in the church that John is writing to, in 2 John and 3 John, here to Gaius as well. He started spreading malicious nonsense about them. Now, we don't know what it is. We don't know what he's saying, but we do know that it was untrue, and because he says nonsense, and that it wasn't good. It was malicious. And ultimately, that's what slander is. Slander involves speaking negatively about someone in a way that unfairly damages their reputation. And this is what was happening. It can be gossip, where we share stuff. It can be backbiting, where we fight against them or speak about them in different ways. It can be false reports or lies. But it can also be something as simple as just repeating stories over and over again of ways that people have messed up just to cast them in a negative light to make you feel better. It can be any of those things. But it's really ultimately speaking badly of someone so you feel better about yourself or you knock them down on the pecking order, and that's a devastating thing. Now, listen, it doesn't mean that we can't call a sin a sin, but we call a sin to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have to go talking to everybody else about how bad of a person they are and a sinner they are. You go to that person and you say, I have seen you. You have hurt me this way. And you address it. That's what Matthew 18 says. This is not following the biblical model. Rather, it is, I'm angry, I'm bitter, and I'm going to say something bad about them. And if there is anything that is poisonous for a church, if there's anything that ruins the trust and destroys community, it is pride and slander. Let's be honest. Slander poisons trust because you don't know if that person is gonna go say something bad about you, especially when it is non-true or even a half-truth. And we have to be honest that sometimes it's easy to kind of get into these games, and we take it for granted sometimes how easy it is just to slander somebody or speak badly against them. But again, Proverbs speaks against not only pride, but slander. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. I mean, think about your own relationships, how they have sometimes been destroyed by somebody who has slandered against you or spoken against you in a negative way. I can tell you that nothing hurts more than those kind of things. When you know that people are saying stuff behind your back that isn't true or it's casting you in more of a negative light than even it should be. Those things can destroy relationships and it can destroy a church. And this guy, Diotrephes, is doing it actively, publicly in the church. And John is calling out and saying, Gaius, please do not follow this guy. Rather, continue to be Christ-like in your behavior. And it should be a word of warning to us as well. In the church, we need to be careful about divisive and slanderous people. We need to take that seriously. And we need to also take it seriously in our own heart. It is an important thing for us to deal with. The third thing that we see John calling out, the behavior of Diotrephes, is a rejection of authority and accountability. He said, I wrote to the church. I tried to deal with some of this stuff, but Diotrephes just kind of ignored it. And now he doesn't just ignore us, or ignore the advice. He literally ignores me. He won't even welcome me into his home. This is not the way that God has created us. God has put people in our lives for mutual accountability, and he has put leaders in the church to help us to grow. Now, we as leaders of the church, and I say we because I am one of many in our church. We have elders and deacons, and we have other leaders who may not have that title but play that mentor role, have to be very careful about the way that we use it. But 1 Peter 5 says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit to yourselves to the elders, all of you, elders and young, clothe yourself with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Diotrephes could have said, you know what, John, you're right. I've allowed pride to come into my heart. I am acting in a way that I shouldn't act, and I need to stop that. But that's not what he does. Instead, what he says is, John, I know better than you. You may be an apostle who followed Jesus and were with him. You may be writing this because you claim to care about me, but I don't need you and I'm better than you. And so I'm done. And he rejects authority and accountability. Now, this is careful because we have people who have been hurt in our church by leaders who are more like Diotrephes and created division unnecessarily and done certain things like that. So we need to be careful that we do that. We'll see this in a second. But God does create authority, and he does create accountability for us to grow. That's how we grow. We are all blind to our own sin, and sometimes we need loving people to point that out. And so the question I have for you is, what is your attitude when that kind of stuff comes? Are you puffed up and say, I know better, or are you open to listening to it? It's not easy. It is a difficult thing to do, but if we're prideful, we will not listen to it. But if we're humble, we will. That's why John starts with pride and speaks against it. And so we see that Diotrephes rejected authority and accountability. And instead, as I said, he actually kind of uses authority in a bad way. It says that he used exclusion and intimidation to expel faithful believers from the church for disagreeing with him. John puts it this way. He's not satisfied with that he even refuses to welcome other believers. Remember, this whole letter is Gaius welcoming these missionaries who were coming into the town and showing hospitality to them. He says he says that Diotrephes is so about himself that he does his own thing, and he's so prideful that he won't even let these people into his home. And worse yet, he stops those who want to do so and says, you shouldn't be doing that. And then if they do, he pushes them out of the church. Now, I want you to see there is nothing here that is sinful. There is nothing here that is doctrinal or any of that stuff. This is just Diotrephes who's angry about something that he shouldn't be angry about, creating division that he shouldn't be creating about, and using it to push people out of the church. And John calls out this behavior and says, whoa, this is not what you need to follow. He says, Gaius, I love you. I care for you. You are doing a great job showing Christ to the people around you. And he's warning him not to follow these three things: pride, slander, a lack of accountability, and this thinking he's better and pushing people needlessly out of the church just because they don't disagree. They disagree with him. And again, sometimes in a church, it is easy to get so focused on certain things that we think are so awesome. And when people disagree with us, we can have this arrogant attitude towards one another. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying that there are things that if we don't have it, we don't have Christianity and we have to be wishy-washy about that. No, there are times when we need to speak the truth bluntly and boldly, especially when it comes to theology. And especially when it comes to the truth of who we are, who God is, how he works in our lives. But let's also be honest that there are often times in churches where we fight over, I gotta watch my words, little things that we are all using principle and data about. And sometimes we blow those things up to be bigger things than what they should. I should have put my four D's here that I often talk about. But the to die for, if we don't have that, it's not Christianity. Divide for, there may be things that it's worth dividing over a church for, but there's these things that are debate and decide for, where really we're taking the biblical data and we're trying to apply it to our lives. And if people disagree with that, then it's okay, because we're all trying to take scripture there. But oftentimes we take those things and blow them up and say, if you disagree with me, then you're not good and you're out. And that's exactly what Diotrephes is doing and what John is warning Gaius against. And so we need to be careful about that, that we don't have that kind of an attitude towards other believers. And I would say, even when it comes to other churches, I hope that we are charitable to one another. I love the fact that I ran into Pastor Ed over at Landmark Church at U.S. Chef's store, and he came. I said, hey, there's trouble, and he said, he came and gave me a hug. We have disagreements on theology. We have disagreements on how the church should be led. But we are still brothers in Christ, and he is doing a great job showing the gospel to the people in Battleground community. And even when we're charitable in churches with one another, it is wise for us to be charitable to other churches. Now, if there's false teachings, if there's bad things going on, then maybe we can call that out. But we don't have to do it in an arrogant, prideful way just to draw attention to ourselves. We can have that kind of an attitude towards one another, and that is what we're called to here. Now, I do want to make it clear here, though, that John saw the need for a public confrontation. This is literally in our Bible, where he writes a letter to Gaius and saying, warn against this guy Diotrephes, and the reason why he's doing it and not following Matthew 18. Matthew 18 says, if somebody sins against you, your job is to go talk to them about it. If they don't listen to you, then go bring somebody else. And if they don't listen to you, then bring the church leaders to it. That's the steps. But Diotrephes is doing this in the church. He's literally doing all of this in a public way. He's pushing people out of the church. He's being prideful and dismissing the Apostle John and everything that he's writing. And so because it's this public thing, John is responding in that way. And there may be times where you need to call that out. And so there's room for that. There's room for that. But we need to be careful, and we need to use wisdom and judgment in how we are doing it. Thankfully, this letter doesn't end here. Wouldn't that just be a drag? Instead, John sandwiches Diotrephes, this cancer in the church, with Gaius and what he's doing, and Demetrius as another positive example to imitate. And there's three things that he says about Diotrephes. The first is that he's well spoken of by the church and its leaders. He says, listen, I'm not warning you against Diotrephes. I'm not warning you against the actions. Matter of fact, he says, I commend this guy to you. If there's someone that I want you to follow, it is him, because he is proven trustworthy. And the reason why he's been proven trustworthy is because he lived a life of integrity. If you look at that line right there, even the truth itself reveals that he's well spoken of. And that is the truth here. There are all kinds of situations where we may have people who bring all this, these kind of things to light or create all this kind of division. And one of the things that we need to hold up to them is their life modeling what the gospel says? And if it isn't, then we need to ask those questions. How is it aligning? Now, listen, I am an imperfect pastor, okay? It doesn't mean that you need to be perfect. We can't have perfect integrity, but we need to strive to have integrity, and we need to try and have it be that in our actions with one another, we are well spoken of. And so this is the way that Dimitri is spoken of. The people speak well of him in the church, other leaders speak well of him, and his life is showing that he is a Christ follower in the way that he interacts with others. Completely different than Diotrephus. And Paul, John says, you need to follow this guy. You need to imitate him. This is the one that I want you to do. Now, obviously we know that Demetrius is just following the example of Christ, right? John has learned so many lessons. He's the guy who is so prideful. He and his brother are asking to be on the right. And because of the way that God worked in his life and the way that Christ is shaping it and molding him and helping him grow, he's the guy calling out that same behavior in Diotrephus. And so we are works in progress in this, and we will grow, and we will continue to grow. But the only way that we can grow is if we actually strive to follow Christ's example. Christ is the ultimate example of us, of what the gospel is. And that's why over and over and over again, the gospel, the Bible tells us to follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I love Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily tangles. Pride, slander, all those things can easily entangle us, but let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? By taking our eyes off ourselves and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you might not grow weary and lose heart. Listen, things will happen to us. We will face people who come at us and hurt us. That's the reality of it. But even in the way that they hurt us, this letter should challenge us. That we still live our life with integrity. And that we, the only way that we can do it is by falling more in love with our Savior, who, if you want somebody who was slandered and gossiped against and had all kinds of false charges against him, it is him. That was the trial. The trial that sent him to death. And that death where he ultimately paid the price for your sin and my sin. And he did it. And still said to the people around him, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That is the exact opposite of Diotrephus. He says then, after he's on that cross and he's suffering the wrath of God, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, it is finished. It meant the payment has been paid in full. And so our relationship isn't about us puffing ourselves up and saying, God, look at me, I'm so great. But rather it's us saying, God, man, I hate this, but I am more like Diotrephus. I have more pride. I have more slander and hatred towards people than I would like to admit. I don't listen to authority as much as I would care to admit. But I need your grace. That quote that I said, where pride doesn't ask you for mercy, it doesn't ask for grace, it doesn't ask for anything, that's the exact opposite of what Christ calls us to do. And his life of willfully submitting and showing us this kind of love, even though we didn't deserve us, should break our heart. It should break the bonds of pride, because we are so overwhelmed by what he has done for us. That we want it to be the thing that fills our souls and centers our hearts. The way that we do it is we put off all these things and we fix our eyes on Jesus and the great gift that he has given us. John writes a powerful letter. He says, don't imitate evil. Imitate what's good. Be careful about those things. Be careful about those things. Be careful about pride. Be careful about slander. Be careful about thinking you know better than everybody else and rejecting authority. And definitely be kind to the people of God around you. And don't create unnecessary fences or push people out just because you have your pet thing that you think is more important and they aren't good enough. Instead, follow the person who's spoken well of, whose life is a life of integrity. But ultimately, remember, when you fail, the one who you must imitate the most is the one who showed you the most grace, who loved you sacrificially, who is the ultimate of pride, rather humility, who gave up everything, all the glories of heaven, Philippians said, to take on the cross, to give us grace. The more that we focus on that, the more that these other things have less a hold of our heart and it's filled with his love. That's the kind of people John wants us to be. That's the kind of church we as Crossway want to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you for that you are a God who you knows all those times that we are more like Diotrephes or than we would care to admit. Lord, I do pray that you just show us those times when maybe we allow these things to have more of an impact in our lives than we should. But Lord, always remind us of your grace as well. Remind us that you are always at work in our lives, that your spirit is guiding and directing us, shaping us and molding us. Thank you that you didn't leave John where he was as an arrogant guy asking to sit on your right hand, but rather you developed him into that leader who is calling out the sin lovingly in other people. Because he realized how cocky and arrogant he was. Help us to be those people. Help us to be those people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here at Crossway, we take communion every week. And the reason why we do that is, one, Jesus says to remember. He commands us to remember. Communion is a powerful thing. It reminds us of the act that Christ did. His act, as I've said repeatedly, is the ultimate example of humility. He had the glories of heaven and he gave it willfully and took on human form. And even though he lived a sinless life, he was slandered and spoken badly against by the religious leaders and the people of his day in a false trial. And rather than responding in a negative way, he willfully took that on because he knew where it would lead. He knew that his death would provide the salvation that you and I need, and it was part of his plan. And on that cross, he did say, Father, forgive them. And the way that we get that forgiveness is because he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took on the wrath, the punishment for our sins. But he also declared it is finished, which meant that the punishment had been paid in full. So we don't come to God in pride, showing him all these good things we do. Rather, we come to God because we realize that we're sinners and we need God's grace. That's the present aspect of communion. It's a chance for us to remember the past of what Christ has done, how he called us to faith in him. But it's also a reminder that we are works in progress, that we still have sin that we need to deal with. And the best way we know how to deal with it is to bring it to the cross and to remind ourselves of the great gift that he's given us. But it also gives us hope that this world and the effects of sin are not all there is. Matter of fact, there will be a day when all the effects of sin are eradicated completely. And we long for that day. Not because of the great things we've done, but because of the great grace that Jesus has given us. And so we celebrate communion. The way that we take communion here is if you've professed your faith publicly, we invite you to the table to receive the elements. The band's going to lead us in song, and during that song, you can come down the center aisle. It works best just to do that. Come down the center aisle, take the bread and the juice. There is a gluten-free option for those of you who have that. Back to your seats. And at the end of the song, we will publicly declare together the hope that we have in Jesus, that we are saved by his grace alone. And in that, we try and just clothe ourselves with humility for just even a split second. So I invite you to come to the table to reflect on the message that you've been given and the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our own lives. Be thankful for the gift that Christ has given us. Own the stuff that we need to own. And be thankful that the Savior's grace covers it. Let's sing. If you feel led to communion, you're welcome to come to the table, and then I will lead you through it at the end. Song is so true, isn't it? Christ alone, he's the cornerstone. He is the only hope that we have, and we want to celebrate that fact. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this, that the Lord on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat, and remember that it is through Christ's wounds that we are healed." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink, and remember that it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone that saves us." I love how Paul ends it. He says, "Whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." We want to proclaim his death to those around him, us who don't know him, but we also want to proclaim his death to us as well, because it is what keeps us humble and reliant on him. Let's stand and sing our final song, the benediction, "My Friends, May You Grow in Grace." commission today or our benediction today comes from Colossians 3, verses 15 and 17. It says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. We do have a couple of announcements. We're going to have a picnic today after church at Heather and Collier's house. If you didn't bring any food, that's okay. We probably got enough food for you. Don't worry about it. There's going to be hamburgers and hot dogs and that kind of stuff. And definitely you can go there. The address is right there on the screen. It's also in the printed bulletin. And you can head there after the church service and definitely do that. We are also going to have our church campout August 8th through 10. It's going to be at the Salmon Falls Retreat Center. A big thanks to all you guys who went and helped there yesterday. I know Pastor Ed, when I talked to him on Friday, was very thankful for the fact that you guys came and helped him, and he spoke highly of it. They were running camps this week, and I know that it made his life a lot easier, so thank you for that. But we are going to have the camp out. The registration forms are on the back table, and you can register before that. Also, if you didn't notice, last 2 weeks, we didn't have an announcement looking for a new admin assistant. Why? Because we actually hired somebody. So Deanna, she's not here today. Of course, her schedule, my schedule, and Amy's schedules are as mixed up as you can get. But we did hire her, and we're happy to have that. She is more than qualified for the job. We're also thankful for Amy for the many years of service that she's had, right? So the transition's going to happen over the course of the next couple of weeks. And we'll give you all the details. Her email will probably stay the same as what Amy's was, but you'll get phone numbers and all that. That will get ironed out. Unfortunately, with my vacations and everybody's vacations, they're gone celebrating her mom's birthday. She passed away earlier this year. So they're at the beach this weekend. But just know that that's going to happen. Also, and related to that, we are going to be gone, us, on June 30 through July 18. Last summer, we got that sabbatical grant, and you guys were gracious to us. We were hoping to go to Israel this summer. Thankful I didn't buy tickets for that with everything that's going on. We had saved some money from that grant to try and go to Israel this summer, but instead we are going to be going to Europe on that grant, just spending the last couple of money from that. And so we will be gone from June 30th through July 18th. So big thanks to all of you for helping us even be able to do that from last summer and just carrying on to this one. But we will be pretty much not in communication for Monday until we'll be back in a couple of Sundays. We got some great people covering for me, but if you have any needs come up, you can reach out to the elders. The information's in the bulletin as well, or deacons, and they're happy to do that. I might get some text, but with time changes in that, it might be a little bit difficult, so just be aware of that. Again, hope you can go downstairs. I'm sure Jeanette's got some great goodies. We'd love to see you at the picnic as well, the potluck, and thanks for coming.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.